If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Our current series is Refocus, and we are looking at some of the habits necessary to live a life that is impossible to live apart from Jesus. As we've seen, spiritual habits are those practices that are necessary for becoming like Jesus. Today, we want to consider serving one another. Serving Christ Church by looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 again. In today's message, serving one another as conduits of grace. Serving one another as conduits of grace. A symphony orchestra has many different instruments, each playing a unique role. If one musician refuses to play, the whole performance suffers. In a similar way, God has given each of us gifts to serve one another, to serve His church. And when we use our gifts in harmony, everyone benefits, the church is strengthened, and we glorify God together. So my encouragement today is going to be using our gifts. We become conduits of grace for the benefit of others. His church is strengthened, and God is glorified. My big idea is we glorify God by serving one another as conduits of grace. So let's listen as 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 is read for us.
First Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. For the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to pray, but before I pray, I'm just going to remind us that this event of preaching and listening is a two-way event. The Spirit works. The Spirit works through me, from what I've studied, what I've thought about and reflected on, and then package that in a way that I think will be relevant and helpful for us. But that's the Spirit working in through me as I've prepared all week. But then the Spirit also works through each one of us as we listen. And as we take what is said and our heart mulls it over, we give ourselves the opportunity for God's Spirit to massage our hearts. And that happening is largely contingent upon your posture for the next 35 minutes. You and I are desperately in need of the Spirit to work both ways. I am desperate for the Spirit. I need the Spirit to work through my preaching and teaching. But you also need the Spirit to work in your heart, to massage your heart as I speak and as I preach and as I teach. Okay? So I'm going to give you a moment to ask the Lord to prepare your heart, to give you ears to hear and eyes to see and to listen well. Put away distractions. Turn your phone off. Grab a paper Bible and then I'll pray. Jesus, we desperately need you to come by your Spirit so that your people would hear your voice through my voice. So come, help me to be faithful to the text. Help me to be clear. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would convince and convict, that we would see the beauty of how your church works together through using our gifts as a means of grace to strengthen, solidify, stabilize your people, but also a means by which we ourselves are strengthened and encouraged as we see you working in our midst. So, Lord, come by your Spirit, do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are 3 points that I want to highlight in verses 7 through 11. First of all, our serving displays our love for Christ's church. You see that in verses 7 through 9. Second of all, our serving is in the local church. We see that in verses 8 and 10. And then third of all, our serving strengthens others. And we see that in verses 10 and 11. Let's look at that first one. Our serving displays our love for Christ's church. I want to read verses 7 through 9 again just to refresh our memory on that. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, he's drawing a conclusion. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As I said last week, Peter motivates us to obey Christ by pointing us to his return. He says, the end of all things is near. Then he gives 5 commands or exhortations, imperatives, which flow out of that command. So he says, think in light of eternity, in light of what Christ is going to do when he comes back. He's going to save his people, take them home, and he's going to judge his enemies. He says, in light of that, love one another. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Serve one another. Show hospitality towards one another. This is one of the points that I believe that he's making there, is that the return of Christ is not for speculation, but it's for living the Christian life. The reason why the New Testament focuses on the return of Christ is to motivate us to walk faithfully to Christ, or walk faithfully in Christ, follow Christ. And then he goes on to describe 2 ways that we are to love one another. It's through hospitality, which we looked at last week, and serving one another in verses 10 and 11, which we're going to look at this week. Obeying this command to love one another is humanly impossible, because the love that Peter talks about is the love of God working in and through us. Christian love is the overflow of God's love that is poured into us by his Spirit. So when Peter says, and the English translations don't do this, but when Peter says love one another, he's talking about a specific love. The love there in Greek has a definite article in front of it. So he's not talking about just love, but he's talking about the love. What's the love? It's God's love working in and through us. Romans 5:5 says this: God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Christian love is grace-driven, Spirit-empowered love that expresses itself towards others. The 2 greatest commandments is to love God and to love others, and those 2 are inextricably bound up together. The love of God, or loving God, transforms us and empowers us to love others. So the love that Christians have for one another is not just human love, it's not just sentimental love, it's not just a sense of duty that I must love, but it is the work of God's Spirit in us that as we love him, as we pursue our relationship with him, he transforms us and he pours out his love in us so that it spills over towards other people. You've heard me say this before, particularly in this series, but that eternal life, salvation, is us being caught up into the life of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And in this particular point that I want to make today is that salvation, when we come to Christ, part of that eternal life is being caught up into the love of the Trinity, the Father, Son, by the Spirit, that they experience that love for all eternity, that we are caught up into that love. So the love that you and I experience is the love that God has for the Son, the Father has for the Son, and the Son has for the Father. So it's not just human love he's talking about. And so it is humanly impossible to fulfill that command. So the point of that is so that we look away from ourselves and we look to him for the resources to love others, to love one another. The more we understand and experience God's love in Christ, the more we want to extend that love towards others. Picture it this way. Picture is that you and I pursue our relationship with Christ, or our relationship with God through Christ, and as we pursue that through the spiritual disciplines, which we've talked about, some of them anyways, that as we pursue that, we're coming to God and saying, I have an empty cup. Fill my cup. And as God fills our cup, the cup gets so full that it overflows towards other people. Those are the resources that God has given us to minister or to reach out or to love other people as a means of his grace. We were going over in my discipleship group this last week. We were going over habits of grace, and I was struck by this couple of sentences. We will only go so deep with Jesus until we start yearning to reach out. When our life in him is healthy and vibrant, we not only ache to keep sinking our roots down deep in him, but we also want to stretch out our branches and extend his goodness to others. But not only does going deep with Jesus soon lead us to reach out to others, but also reaching out leads us deeper with him. In other words, getting on board with Jesus' mission to disciple the nations may be the very thing he uses to push us through your spiritual lethargy and jumpstart your stalled sanctification. We are to love one another, since or because love covers a multitude of sins. And we saw last week that biblical love has the ability to overlook offenses, has the ability to overlook faults, has the ability to overlook those things that normally irritate us. So one sign of Christian maturity is not taking up offenses. Another sign of spiritual maturity is not getting put off by other people, particularly broken people, particularly people in the world that act differently and in some ways horrendously compared to how you would want to live your life. They are fallen, sinful people. We should not expect anything but that from them. So we've seen that our first point is serving. Our serving displays our love for Christ's church. Second of all, our serving is in the local church. I see this in verses 8 through 10. Let's read those again. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We see this, him speaking of the local church, in the words one another, as in loving one another, as in showing hospitality to one another, as in serving one another. Peter is referring to what happens in the context of a local church. The local church is described as a body because Christians have a life-giving connection to a local church, like body parts have a life-giving connection to a human body. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 21. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, there would be the sense, where would the sense, I'm sorry. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And then he finishes up in verses 25 through 26. That, now he's showing purpose, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The local church is the living body of Christ on earth. It is, that means that your spiritual health, my spiritual health, our spiritual health there we go. Our spiritual health is tied to being a part of a local church, a living body of Christ. The local church is the living body of Christ on earth. A similar point is made by Paul when he describes the church as a family. Family members are bound to one another. They share meals together. They celebrate together. They mourn together. They rejoice together. They make decisions together. And when they are apart, they long to reunite. Regular attendance in a local church, regularly attending a local church but not joining it is like visiting a neighbor's house. You may enjoy the fellowship, but you're not really part of the family. The New Testament portrays the Christian life in such a way that that it cannot be divorced from participation in a local church. So we've seen that our service displays our love for Christ's church. Our service is in the local church. And third, our serving strengthens the local church. We see that in verses 10 and 11. So let's read that together. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There are four truths about spiritual gifts that I want to bring out in these last two verses. The first of all is that every Christian has a spiritual gift or gifts. All of us, if we have come to faith in Christ, God has deposited in us by his Spirit at least one spiritual gift. We see this in the phrase, each has received a gift. God gives gifts to all, as I said, to all who have trusted Christ for their salvation. These gifts are special abilities that are given to us by the Spirit for the benefit of others, the church. Paul gives us an idea of what those benefits are in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is what I want you to see, and I'm going to expound upon this. This is what I want you to see. First of all, that word impart is really means to share. It's not clear in the ESV translation, but it means to share. Paul longs to share exercise his spiritual gifts, which is sharing his spiritual gifts with them so that they may be encouraged. But Paul also sees that when he seeks to encourage others by using his gift, that he himself is encouraged. That's what I mean by a means of grace. That grace flows through our using our gifts and our abilities practicing the spiritual disciplines or the spiritual habits or the spiritual practices as a means of grace is that grace flows to us and grace has the ability to flow through us to others. Paul wanted to visit the church so that by sharing his spiritual gifts, they would be strengthened in their faith. Their faith would become stronger, more stable. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one may be moved by these afflictions. Paul sent Timothy to minister to the church, to use his gift to serve the church, so that their faith would be strengthened, so they would not cave under the pressures of life. They would not cave under temptation. They would not cave under trials in life. You and I need each other. You and I need each other to use our gifts to strengthen our gifts. I'm sorry, to strengthen one another, to make one another more stable, to make one another stronger in our faith so that we can resist temptation, so that we can resist falling in the midst of trials, the midst of pressures in life. The body needs one another. The body needs to exercise their gifts or our gifts for the benefit of one another. You cannot say, I don't need the body. That's like cutting yourself off from the body. That's like me cutting my hand off from the body, or my hand saying, I don't want you. I don't need you. I'm going to cut myself off. What happens to that? It dies. It is a foreign concept in the Bible, in the New Testament, to be a Christian and not part of a local church. God gives us gifts so we can strengthen the faith in others, so we don't crumble. But Paul sees the benefit coming back to himself when he says that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. The church is encouraged by Paul's exercising his gifts, and Paul is also encouraged by their faith being strengthened as a means of God's grace. So let me just give you just a prime example, two things. I completed a survey this last week and for Crossway Publishers, and I did it because they gave me all these electronic books for free to do it. It took me 5 minutes. It was well worth 6 books. But one of the questions he says is, what encourages you the most in ministry? And I said, other people being encouraged, other people being strengthened in their faith, other people growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So I have a great example of this from last week. The elders met with somebody. We have membership meetings, people that go through our membership class and want to become members. Then they meet with the elders, and it's a time for the elders to get to know them and for them to get to know the elders and make sure they understand the gospel, make sure that they're genuinely born again, and give them an opportunity to ask us any questions. So I was talking to this individual, we were talking to this individual, and I had them share how they came to faith, and they came to faith in through CCC. And as they were sharing about their journey, I was encouraged by their journey in Christ and their growth in Christ, in large part because of the church body gathering around this individual, encouraging, supporting them, being through women's Bible study, through life groups, and through her discipleship group. And I was impressed by the stability of this person who has had incredible suffering in life. Physical suffering that most of us will never know and understand. And the joy of the Lord in this person was contagious. Their love for Jesus was contagious. I was more encouraged after that meeting than I was going into that meeting. That's what I'm talking about, as a means of grace. Our body, through individuals serving this individual, has incurred, as a means of grace, has strengthened and solidified and stabilized this person in their walk with Jesus. And as they were sharing that, the elders as a means of her, as a means of grace and in her sharing, the elders left that meeting more strengthened and more encouraged by their testimony. Use your gifts to serve one another, to strengthen our family, to strengthen this church. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, there are several ways to find your spiritual gifts, but I want to just highlight three. First of all, volunteer to serve in one area. I guarantee you, if you serve in an area, you will find out soon enough whether you're gifted in that area or not. If you like it or not, if you're good at it, yeah. And I'm not telling you, we're not gluttons for punishment here. We're not going to put you somewhere where you're not gifted or you want to, where you don't enjoy it, for the most part, where you don't enjoy it, and where you're not going to be helpful. Second of all, ask others who know you well and ask them about it. What gifts do you see in me? I had people when I was a newer Christian within the first three years, encouraging me to use my teaching gifts because they saw that as a gift that I had and my calling as a pastor to pursue pastoral ministry. And then third of all, you can take a spiritual gifts test. Spiritual gifts tests are not foolproof, but they do give indicators of our desires, our bents, and gifts and abilities. And if you want the... We actually have a link that we provide to people that are becoming members to help them find out the gifts. And they're in the transcript that is in on the welcome desk. Thank you. On the welcome desk. And I will post it this afternoon on our Facebook page, the link for you to check that out. So we've seen that every Christian has a spiritual gift. Second of all, we are to steward our gifts. We are to steward our gifts. I see this in verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. As each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Peter pictures a house with differently talented stewards who are given the owner's funds to manage. The house is a church. We are the stewards. The different talents are all of our varied gifts. And the funds are God's grace to be stewarded. There's an analogy between the owner's funds and God's grace. Grace is viewed or seen as like a currency in the household of God. And we are called to steward his grace or be stewards of his grace. Let me give you something that might help you illustrate what I'm talking about. So most of us probably don't manage our own retirement accounts, don't manage our investments. And so when we do that, we hire a financial advisor. And that financial advisor, what we're doing is asking their advice, but we're giving them control of our, some advisor anyways, giving them control of our money, and we're asking them to manage that, to be a steward of that, to administrate our funds and our resources. And we're entrusting that to them. And I hope if you do that, you expect that person to manage it well, right? That's why God has given us gifts. He's given us gifts and abilities, and he's expecting us to manage those gifts and abilities in serving his church. So that's the way we should think of stewarding our gifts in the ministry of the church. We are recipients of grace in the form of spiritual gifts, and it is our responsibility to distribute this grace to others by using our gifts. Third truth about spiritual gifts is that Paul sums up spiritual gifts into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And then he describes these as a means of grace. If you have a spiritual gift, and if you have a speaking gift, he says, do not rely basically on your own insight, but speak the oracles of God. That is the very word of God. That is, don't think you have something better than the word of God to say. Speak the word of God, or speak what is consistent with God, or speak that which is consistent with the gospel. Then he says that whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. That is, if our gifts involve serving others, do not rely on our own strength, but trust God to give us strength to do it. Now, how does that work practically? Makisha was talking about struggling in her wanting fruit or wanting to walk in obedience. That's a reality for all of us. But the same principle applies in serving. We struggle with serving in the strength of God, not relying on our own strength, not relying on our own power. But how do you do that? How do you know you're doing that? People say, well, things are easy if you're relying on the Spirit. Well, okay, so what does Paul mean when he says that I am groaning in the pains of childbirth till Christ be formed in you? When people say, you know, oh, David, you just need to trust the Lord, when I'm feeling the weight of church and people and all this, and they say, no, you just need to trust the Lord. I say, well, okay, have you ever experienced birth pains? That's like telling my wife in the midst of birth, just trust the Lord, honey. It'll be pain-free without the epidural. Oh, so that's my point. This is what I do. Now we're just glorying in our children. So this is what I do, is I pray and I do. I pray for God's strength before I preach. I'm praying all week. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me to see what I need to speak to our people. And then strengthen me, anoint me, and empower me. And I say it up here, you know, even when I start, but that's what I'm praying. And so then I get up and I don't have confidence in myself, but I have confidence in the Spirit of God to use me in all my strengths and all my frailties to accomplish His purpose for us as a church and for that day in the lives of people. And so whether I'm using speaking gifts or serving people, I need to rest and rely on God's Spirit to empower me, to strengthen me. Paul actually says it this way. He says, I worked harder than any of them, speaking of the other apostles, but not I, but the grace of God with me. So he was exerting his strength, physical strength, and he was also relying on the Spirit, relying on the grace. We are conduits of grace by speaking and serving one another as we trust God with the strength that God supplies. And then the final point, the purpose of all spiritual gifts is that in everything that we do, we would glorify God through Jesus Christ. That means that God's purpose in giving us gifts and in giving us grace and faith to exercise them is that God's glory would be displayed. That is, He wants us and He wants the world to see how glorious and how awesome and how majestic He is. That is, that people would see, get a glimpse of how good God really is. Not that you can add glory to God, but that you are displaying the glory that He already is, or that He already has. And so how do we respond to this text and this message? First of all, love God and love others. Love God and love God first, and let the overflow of your love for others, and let your love for others be the overflow of God's love in you. Second of all, serve the local church. Whether this is your local church or you're just visiting, you have a local church, serve the local church. The local church needs its people to serve the local church. And then second of all, seek to strengthen the local church by serving, by using your gifts. We have those who are serving communion come up, those who are leading worship and the prayer team come up. If you would like prayer, the prayer team will be over on my right-hand side and they would love to pray for you, whether it's related to this message or a physical need, a spiritual need, or a relational need. They would be happy to pray for you. And if you are here, you are welcome and invited to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. If you are a Christian and you're part of a local church, if you're a Christian, you're part of the Lord. That is, if you've trusted Christ for your salvation. Paul says this about the local church. Next slide, please. There we go. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Paul saw in the one loaf of bread that was broken and distributed in the Lord's Supper a picture of the one body of Christ that we share and partake in. And you and I are part of God's family because of the Lord's Supper, because of what Jesus did when he gave his life for us. When he was murdered and his blood was shed for your sin and for my sin. But we don't just look back because of the Lord's Supper. We look forward because of his grace and his mercy. His mercies are new every morning because we can't rely on yesterday's mercy. And so we can leave here with confidence, with hope that he meets us in the Lord's Supper and he's going to feed us, to strengthen us, to leave here, to follow him in serving him, in serving his body, in serving the world. So come as a family, as the body of Christ, as the living organism, and eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ with faith, believing he's going to meet you, faith that he's going to strengthen you, faith that he's going to feed you spiritually, so that you and I can leave here with the hope and the confidence that we won't be perfect, but we will be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Let's close with this doxology. To the giver of all good gifts, who fills his people with grace and power, we lift our voices in praise and thanks for the Spirit's work in every hour. Each gift bestowed from high above is given not for self or pride, but for the church, the bride of Christ, that she may be strengthened and purified. Let hands serve with willing hearts. Let voices sing of truth and light. Let wisdom guide. Let mercy heal. For all his glory, pure and bright. O Lord, may all we say and do, with gifts you placed in heart and in hand, exalt the name of Christ our King and spread his love in every land. To the Father, Son, and Spirit be all honor, praise, and majesty. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.